Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Thy Strong Word. I'm Pastor AJ Espinosa. We're reading the entire Bible together, one chapter at a time, and we're here in the book of Ezra, looking at Ezra chapter 5 today. And this is a chapter where we want to make sure that we're understanding what's going on here. We've got the construction of the temple being restarted. And we're asking ourselves, well, hang on a second, like, why is it restarting all of a sudden? Why didn't they restart sooner? Well, why is it now? You've got mention of some other figures from the Bible. In fact, other names of books of the Bible, Haggai and Zechariah. What's going on with them? There's a kind of a crossover here going inside the Bible. And then after the restarting of the construction, you've got some people who seem to be coming and doing some inspections. And they're saying, hey, now what's going on here? I'm not sure that you're allowed to be rebuilding this here. What is this? Is this religious persecution? Is this just kind of business as usual? And an example of how we need to be following the letter of the law as faithful believers. What are we to make of this? And what are we to make especially of their response? How they respond officially to both the people who are asking the questions and ultimately to the powers that be over the whole empire. What is the answer that they're giving on behalf of their faith and their convictions? So timely questions for us as well as we consider what kind of response do we make to the powers that be as we hold on to our faith and our convictions. So lots of questions here. And I'm excited that we have a special guest. It's the first time we've had him on, at least with me here. We've got Pastor Tim Scharr, who's the president of the South Illinois District of the LCMS from Belleville, Illinois. Welcome, brother. I'm so glad that we didn't have any trouble getting you on. How are you this morning?
I am fine. Thank you for having me on.
Yeah, looking at Ezra chapter 5, all of these, you know, these historical kinds of moments in the Bible, they're so interesting because, you know, they're telling us just, you know, what happened. But it's not just, you know, straight like, and this happened and this happened and that's it. There's a point behind this all, right?
Yes, there is. God is working his purposes through his people and his time.
Right. And I think that really there is a lot going on here. You know, we've talked about it a couple times now last week, but, you know, when you look at their situation, just broadly speaking, you know, they're underneath this foreign rule. They're underneath a king who, you know, he doesn't, you know, worship God. I mean, he's a Persian, right? But they have to find this way to both, you know, stand up for what they believe in, and yet on the other hand, you know, be faithful witnesses to their God and not be ones to just defy all authority. There's this delicate balance that they need to walk, and it's one that we need to walk as believers today as well.
Absolutely. It's remarkable to see how the Lord used the exiled Hebrews like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to raise them up into the Babylonian government, and they carried over once the Babylonians ended, and Cyrus and then Darius began to reign.
Mm-hmm.
And well, I think they provided access for the Lord to be at work for his people in a very unique and special way.
Right, right. And that's actually, I'm glad you mentioned, you know, Daniel and his friends, because I think that'll be an instructive moment of comparison. You know, we just read Daniel, and so it is interesting kind of comparing, you know, how Daniel and his friends responded to the authorities, and then how the Hebrews here respond when they're asked questions. There's some interesting differences, and there's going to be a few things to make of that as well. But before we get into this, you know, this is a very neat opportunity for our listeners to have one of our district presidents, one of our DPs on. Why don't you just say, if you would, a little bit about what you have going on in the South Illinois district, perhaps maybe what you're excited to be working on right now, anything in particular in that neck of the woods?
We have a very exciting prison ministry where we have 28 institutions that volunteers, both pastors and lay people from our district, attend each week to bring services of God's Word or Bible studies or just time visiting with the inmates. And it's a very important ministry and a very large one for our district.
You know, that's really, that's just very timely. I was just thinking about this prison ministry because, you know, I guess it's one of those things where somebody maybe thinks to themselves like, well, I don't like, and just maybe this is a little bit cynical, but we're tempted to believe or to think, you know, oh, well, that maybe that's not the most productive kind of ministry, right? I mean, it's not right. Like if we do that, we're going to get people, you know, we're going to get more people coming to church on Sunday. So, you know, why are we directing all our attention there, right? But, you know, and this is just something that Scripture speaks to. When we go and we do ministry, it's not so that we, you know, get more people or we get something out of it necessarily. We're just doing what God wants us to do. And we see that in Hebrews chapter, what was it this last week? I think it was chapter 13. He actually just says right there, remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them.
Right.
And those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. The reason we do it is just because of who we are and because of who Christ is.
Absolutely. And, you know, heaven will reveal the full extent of how this has impacted people in our region and really wherever prison ministry is done.
And that's, of course, a really good point. You know, just because it looks apparently at this moment in time, oh, well, that's not very productive. I mean, really, who are we to say what's going to be productive or not? I mean, just look at our stories that we have going on in Ezra here. It's like, you know,
right.
Maybe it seems like a losing battle. Who knows? You know, you might think things are really productive and then, you know, the Persians and the Babylonians come and wipe it out. I mean, you just don't know. All you can do is be faithful with the time and the task that God puts before you, right?
Right. Absolutely.
Well, thanks for sharing a little bit about that. That's really encouraging to hear. You think you said like 28 different sites?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
That's phenomenal. That's really encouraging.
Right. We have a large concentration of both state and federal and then local county jails, institutions, federal and state in our district. So it's an opportunity God laid before us, and we are responding by grace.
That's fantastic. Well, blessings on that, and may that endeavor just continue because, you know, like so many of these things, it's just something where people can serve in that, and I think that the people who serve end up understanding so much and getting so much out of it themselves. Just, you know, really just it's an image when we go and we help somebody that's how God is with us. So,
yes,
blessings on that.
Thank you.
Let's turn here now to Ezra chapter 5. And as we do, would you, brother, say a prayer for us and for everyone listening?
Yes, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your promises of old that brought together your people, Israel. We thank you, Lord, for men like Ezra who faithfully recorded for us the events that have taken place in the life of your people, especially after the Babylonian captivity. As we look at Ezra 5 today, may we see your hand at work, Lord Jesus, through the prophets that you have sent, and through the people you have raised up to begin the rebuilding the temple. And may we also see, Lord, that you are active among us, even in the events of this world today, to bring about your purposes and your will. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Yes, God is indeed active. Just because there is no book of the Bible for the Christians in America in 2019, that doesn't mean God is any less active.
Right.
So let's go ahead and turn to this here. Now, Ezra chapter 5 is not a long chapter. In some ways, it kind of feels like it's just the first half of Ezra chapter 6, because in chapter 6, you actually get the response from King Darius. And that's just a note to the listeners. That's one name that you'll hear pronounced at least three different ways. Darius, Darius, Darius. I mean, they're all, there's just a variety of different pronunciations. I'm pretty sure like the Hebrew pronunciation is something entirely different. So just go boldly forth with whatever sounds good to your ears. Don't worry about it.
Okay.
But let's go ahead and read the first part here, just the first few verses to kind of get a sense of the situation here. Because it is a different situation here. In chapter 4, we remember that this was when the Samaritans and the people who were kind of under the influence of the Samaritans, the people up in the north, had been bribing people, and they had actually gotten a decree from Artaxerxes to just grind everything to a halt. different situation now in chapter 5. Let's take a look. Verse 1. Now, the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Yeshua, the son of Jozadak, arose and began to rebuild the house of God that is in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. All right, so just pausing there just to get the situation here. This is now, maybe we should have even gone back to the previous verse of chapter 4. It says, the work of the house of God that is in Jerusalem stopped, and it ceased until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So here we are. This is it's a different king now. This is some time later after all this stuff happened in chapter 3 with the rebuilding of the altar. And now you've got mention here of the prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. You know, those are two of the book of the 12, two of those minor prophets there. Here they're mentioning, they're being mentioned as leaders here who are saying, hey, it's Zerubbabel, Yeshua, let's get going on this temple. It's time to begin. So why now? And how is it that they can begin when, you know, everything had been going on before to just put everything on ice? How is it right now that they're able to restart and what's going on with the prophets here getting involved?
Well, I think it's an exciting time for the people themselves. You know, they had delayed the work on the temple probably 15, 16 years until Artaxerxes was gone. And then now with the new king, Darius, it seems the Lord is opening a door for them. And he has two prophets up here, Haggai and Zechariah, to prophesy to the people. You know, the Bible talks about every word must be established on the basis of two or three witnesses. Well, here are two witnesses that God provides for them to begin this work, as if he's saying, yes, yes, let's get this done. We start with the work you've began many years ago. And I think that's an exciting thing to happen itself. And, mm-hmm. you know, Zerubbabel and Jeshua, you know, kind of like a wake-up call. Hey, let's get going, people. Let's go.
Right.
And they do.
Right. Yeah, and if you, and, you know, and the, we don't really necessarily have time to go into it in too much depth, but if you look at Zechariah and Haggai, right, like you actually, you know, can get a sense of, hey, like this was a major part of their ministry to the people was getting them going on the temple again.
Exactly, and Haggai especially speaks to them, you know, very forthrightly where they are at. They're in this land. They rebuilt their own homes. They have sown fields and reaped harvest, but it hasn't brought them fulfillment. Now is the time to work on the house of the Lord. I think it's very clear in Haggai for a person who would take time to read those couple chapters.
Right, right. And what's also interesting, too, about them, I mean, both Haggai and Zechariah is, you know, I was looking at this. This is something that the commentators pick up on a little bit. You know, there seems to be, I mean, for instance, like in Zechariah, you have like a vision of Yeshua, the high priest. And like the vision is like very, very glorious one. The books seem to be talking about the leaders themselves, Yeshua and Zerubbabel. Though it's kind of unclear exactly what's going on with Zerubbabel, right? Like, so
right.
Is he David's heir? Is he a royal figure? Is he not? You know, it's kind of unclear in both the contexts just what Zerubbabel's status is, right?
Right. Mm-hmm. I would guess most likely an official in the Babylonian and then Persian courts who God used to take his people back home again for the first time.
Well, yes, and he certainly has that authority, and it was, you know, and I guess this is a question that sometimes you see people bring up, and they're going to mention this other name, Sheshbazzar, later in this chapter. And some people say, well, you know, Zerubbabel he was Sheshbazzar, and that was just his other name, just like how Daniel had a second name, how he was Belteshazzar. So, yeah, maybe he was just someone who was appointed by the Persians, and could well be. Another popular thought on that is that, you know, maybe actually that was like his uncle or something like that, or like he's just, you know, the guy who fell next in line after Sheshbazar kind of perhaps unexpectedly died shortly after returning to the Promised Land. So unclear exactly what the connection is, but what is interesting is we've seen this too. In chapter 3, you know, when everything was getting rebuilt and there was all the mention of King David and there were all these other things, we saw this kind of thinking, okay, is this the Davidic monarchy on the rise again? Is Zerubbabel going to prove to be a Messiah? Is he going to lead us into the next glorious chapter? And so, like you're saying, I think people are getting excited. And they know that Zerubbabel is someone who God is working through, but it's like, well, is he going to, just how far is he going to take us? Where are we going to go with him? I think that people had lots of questions and they weren't sure exactly just how much to expect or how much they should be getting excited.
Right. Yes, I think you're very accurate on that. It's a new thing for them as well, but God is directing them clearly to get going again.
Right. And the last thing before we need to move on about that too is, so, you know, someone might be asking, yes, it's clearly the right thing. And they have this word from God. It's established by two witnesses. Like you were saying, God wants this, right?
Yeah.
But so how about the timing though? You know, like what are they just saying? Like, well, you know what? Like we should just go on ahead, even if they are going to say, no, stop us. Well, there is something to the timing. It says here this is the second year under the reign of Darius. And so this is a new king. And so there's actually a little bit of a legal limbo going on right now, because Cyrus, you know, who's, you know, the first to really establish the Persian Empire in his new line, he says, okay, you guys can go rebuild. You have my blessing. You know, this is what you're to do. Here's some resources. You go, guys, get after it. And then it's only a later king, Artaxerxes, who says, well, hang on. We're going to pause this. And, you know, until I make up my mind about this, you can't restart. Well, but so then you move on to another king, and it's sort of like, well, now hang on a second. What's in play here? Is it what Artaxerxes said? Or is it what Cyrus said? And it's kind of like a legit kind of legal question. And, you know, for us, we kind of assume like, oh, well, it's whatever was said last, right?
Yeah.
Whatever the newest thing was, that's what counts. But especially in that sort of culture, that would have been unclear, because to their minds, they would say, well, certainly King Cyrus was greater because he was first. So that's the greater thing that takes precedence. So isn't that what you have to go on? So there was actually a little bit of a legal kind of question mark here. And so it seems like in the face of things in the left-hand kingdom being unclear, that the message from the prophets is, look, you know, like seize this day, make the most of this opportunity, and you just go boldly ahead. And, you know, we'll figure out the legal stuff later, right?
Right, yes. And don't stop working until they tell you to stop working.
That's right. Yeah. So there is, it's a little bit like, you know, we can ask forgiveness later, but you know,
exactly.
we're not going to wait around and ask for permission. Cause if we do that, we're probably never going to build this thing.
Yes.
So we get the building restarted, and then here we go. Let's read the next part here that picks up in verse 3. And we'll read, so this is the governor of the province. And so this isn't just the governor, like Zerubbabel, who's like the governor just of the tiny little like sub province that is, Cana, but now you're talking about, the guy who's in charge of like all of this that's west of, in the Mesopotamian region here. So here we go. The inspectors come to check this out. What do they have to say? At the same time, Tatnai, the governor of the province beyond the river, and Shethar-Bozenai and their associates came to them and spoke to them thus, "Who gave you a decree to build this house and to finish this structure?" They also asked them this, "What are the names of the men who are building this building?" But the eye of their God was on the elders of the Jews, and they did not stop them until the report should reach Darius and then an answer be returned by letter concerning it. This is a copy of the letter that Tatnai, the governor of the province beyond the river, and Shethar-Bozenai and his associates, the governors who were in the province beyond the river, sent to Darius the king. To Darius the king, all peace. Be it known to the king that we went to the province of Judah, to the house of the great God. It is being built with huge stones, and timber is laid in the walls. This work goes on diligently and prospers in their hands. When we asked those elders and spoke to them thus, who gave you a decree to build this house and to finish this structure? We also asked them their names for your information, that we might write down the names of their leaders. And this was their reply to us. Well, let's just pause right there, actually, because the reply really deserves its own attention. But so what's going on here? You know, like this inspection, you know, at first, you know, I confess the first time I read this, you know, like who are the names of the men building this building? It almost felt to me like they're like asking all the workers to get out their papers or something. But clearly that's actually not what's going on here. You can see that in the second part. They're asking for the names of the leaders, you know, like, hey, who's in charge here? What's the big idea? You got some really big timber and stones going on here. You guys have to pull a permit for that. Where's your permit, right? So,
So
what? Why are they so interested? What are they concerned about? What's going on here?
Well, I think the people of Judah had a history in the area of exclusive, being very exclusive as a people, and.
Yeah.
The people who came and settled after the Assyrians and Babylonians were there were a mixed breed. They weren't the pure Jews from Abraham's line. They were a mixture of different nationalities. And I think they're a little bit concerned, you know, what are these people doing again? Do we really want to have them strong with the city and the temple to the God Almighty that they worship? And so I think they're really hesitant to give their approval of this, but they are also not sure they can stop them until they get a further word from Darius, the new king.
Right. Yeah, and I think you use the word power. I think that's right on that. Really, you know, we think of this as like, oh, well, why would they mess with their religion? Why are they getting involved in their religious stuff? I mean, we're the ones who draw the lines between, you know, religion and different parts of life. They saw all of these things as extremely interconnected. And so for them, okay, now hang on. They're building this big temple here. What's going on? Is there a new leader? Do they have some guy that they're calling king now? There's lots of silver and gold in here. Did they just like, you know, sack somebody? Did they just, you know, make off with like plunder off of some kind of military campaign? You know, like, these are really big beams of cedar. Is this a fortification of some kind? Like, you know, there's actually like a lot of like legitimate political questions attached to this. There's nothing that's just purely religious. You know, as if that ever actually really exists, but there's implications here, and they want to know what's up. But let's hold that thought there. We got to go into a short break. But everybody, hang with us here. We're checking out Ezra chapter 5 here on Thy Strong Word. We'll be right back.
I'm Jay Ashcroft, Missouri's Secretary of State. Our Securities Division works hard to protect Missouri investors. If something sounds too good to be true, it probably is. Call us to learn if your investment advisor is properly registered. Give us a call today at 800-721-7996 and check with us before you write the check. Sponsored by Missouri's Secretary of State, Securities Division, Investor Education and Protection Fund.
Here is what our listeners are saying about KFUO Radio.
It's like we Bible-believing Christians have our own special event. I love that. Wish the whole world could belong to Jesus. I really appreciate this, and I'm enjoying it very, very much.
To leave a message on the KFUO comment line, call 314-996-1542. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Worldwide KFUO.
Hi, I'm Pastor Mark Hawkinson. You know, life is a potpourri of good experiences and really tough challenges. through all those times you need, and so do I, the Lord's precious word and sacred music to get you through. That's what you get when you tune in to Moments of Assurance. Christ-centered songs, scripture, news items, trivia, humor, you name it. So tune in. You'll be richer for it. Over the noontime hour here on Worldwide KFUO.
Moments of Assurance is underwritten by Mid-American Coaches.
Welcome back, everybody, to Thy Strong Word. I'm Pastor A.J. Espinosa, and we're joined today by Pastor Tim Schar, who is the president of the Southern Illinois District of the LCMS from Belleville, Illinois. We're looking at Ezra chapter 5. And before we get back into that, I do want to highlight something for everybody, something I'm excited to announce. I think we may have mentioned it actually a couple times just here and there, kind of off the cuff. But this weekend, if you happen to be one of our listeners in the Southern California area, we have going on here, this is the first one ever, the Southern California Defending Life Conference. And this is something that's going on Friday and Saturday at Pacific Lutheran High School in Gardena, California. And this is a really cool opportunity here because we got some really great speakers. We got Abby Johnson, who is the founder of And Then There Were None. And this name may sound familiar to you if you saw that movie that came out recently called Unplanned. Yeah, it was about her. And so she's actually kind of one of our lead speakers on this. Really excited that we were able to get her. That was something that was made possible by a grant from the Office of National Mission, our producers. We also got a bunch of other speakers, though. Like we got Michael Salamink. He's the executive director of Lutherans for Life. We've got a bunch of really cool breakout presenters. I'll be giving one of the breakout presentations also. It's Friday and Saturday. Go to defendinglifeconference.org to register. And did I mention it's free? And there's food. So come on, check it out. If you can't make it on Friday because you're stuck at work and you can't get off, you can at least come for Saturday. We'll have a lot of things going on Saturday. But check out that website and just register for free. Come check that out. Say hi to me and the rest of the presenters, defendinglifeconference.org. I'm very excited to hear Abby Johnson and everybody else speak. And yeah, and actually, I think that maybe this week we'll have a chance to do a couple things to kind of highlight some of the exciting work done here on Thy Strong Word, but the exciting work being done to defend life. This is a neat opportunity just to talk about, you know, the gift of life and to look at the scriptures together and to pray together, just a very positive thing. And just to encourage each other as we celebrate the gift of life that God has given us and the vocation that we have to protect it and to nurture it and to show God's love for all life. I'm sure that you also, brother, have different things. Maybe not like a conference like this coming up this week, but I know that every district in our city is about the work of protecting the life of the unborn as well.
Absolutely, yes. We're very strongly pro-life here, and encouraging. Yes. I'm glad to hear about your conference. That's wonderful.
Yes, and I mean, it's really cool that we have a conference like this, and you know that we're getting. I mean, you know, brothers and sisters in Christ. I think there'll be a lot of Lutherans there, but Lord willing, a lot of others as well, because that's certainly something that we work together on when it comes to things like that. But we should get back to Ezra chapter 5 here before we totally lose that thought there. Before we went into our break, we were looking at the inspection that was going on. You know, they said, hang on a second, you needed to pull a permit for this. Where's your permit? And then they say what? Like, well, here's our permit. It's 20 years old. and they're kind of like, that's sort of an old permit. We're going to have to check with the field office about that. We need to, you know, check in with people, make sure that they have a copy. Right. Right. So, you know, they're looking at this and it's just like we were saying, Pastor Schar was just making the point, like, you know, this is a power thing. Like, you know, here they are, building this really big temple. Something is up here, right? This is a very big building project. It means more than just, you know, some kind of, you know, religious meaning. There's a political dimension to all of this as well. And, you know, it's interesting. Most of the commentators pick up on the phrase, the great God there in verse 8. Be it known to the king that we went to the province of Judah, to the house of the great God. And people kind of make different things of that. You know, I don't think that we should expect that, you know, Tatnai or, you know, Shethar-Boznai are particularly, you know, devoted to the God of Israel. I don't think that they mean that. But when you look at that word, that word there that means great, it's actually very frequently means kind of something like chief. Like it means actually like a kind of, it's like a position, like or an official title. And so it can mean kind of the chief God or like the God who's most prominent or in charge of the other ones.
Yeah.
And from a pagan perspective, that might be exactly what they're making of it, that they go into their province because they got a lot of land beyond the river. And
right.
It seems like these Hebrews, this is the big one that they worship the most, or this is the one that, you know, is the most important for them. So this is something that draws our attention.
Yes, absolutely. One thing that I learned years ago that stuck with me is that for many of the idolaters of the ancient world, their gods were all localized, that if they left their their city, their region, their province, their god no longer was in control. There was a new god in that area. Mm-hmm. But this is the Lord of heaven and earth. You know, it's kind of like cell towers, you know, that your god's only as powerful as a cell tower nearest your phone. But this God is over all of them. You have worldwide coverage here through this God. And I think they recognize that as being somewhat different than the localized idols that they were commonly known in the area.
Right. That's right. And so if they just found a shrine, right, of like, oh, this is kind of the local God here at this shrine. And, you know, and the truth is, if when we go back and we look, we know that that was happening in the north in Samaria, where there was a mixed religious situation, like you were saying earlier. But we know it was happening in the south, too, in Judah, that people were also, you know, setting up shrines and worshiping idols alongside the true God. So we know that happened. And so if they had just found a shrine that was like, you know, okay, this is to, like, you know, one of the consorts of our God or whatever in this area, well, okay. But this is the, you know, they're saying this is their great God, like you were saying, the one that has, you know, all reign and sovereignty. So it's like, now hang on a second. That's kind of a big claim. We're, you know, that raises an eyebrow, you know?
Yeah.
So they want to look into this. And so we just read up to, you know, their letter, where they are making their request to Darius to say, hey, could you check out your records? Can you look and see, do you have a copy of this permit from Cyrus that they actually have permission to do this here? And they're going to get into now, this is what they told us. This is their response, which is just really instructive for us because, you know, here they are. This is how they make an answer for the faith that is in them. This is how they answer for, you know, putting the word from God, from Haggai and Zechariah, when they put the word of the prophets into action, this is how they testify to that. So very instructive. And as we're reading this next part, if you've got a question for us or a comment, observation, and you're listening live, if you're in St. Louis, you can call 314-821-0850. Elsewhere, you can call 1-800-730-2727, or you can always send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. And so here we go. This is the response that they made here when the inspectors showed up and said, hey, we're not so sure about this. We're going to have to check this out with headquarters here. So here's the response in verse 11. And this was their reply to us. We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and we are rebuilding the house that was built many years ago, which a great king of Israel built and finished. Because our fathers had angered the God of heaven, he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this house and carried away the people to Babylonia. However, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Babylon, Cyrus the king made a decree that this house of God should be rebuilt. And the gold and silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple that was in Jerusalem and brought into the temple of Babylon, these Cyrus the king took out of the temple of Babylon, and they were delivered to one whose name was Sheshbazzar, whom he had made governor. And he said to him, take these vessels, go and put them in the temple that is in Jerusalem, and let the house of God be rebuilt on its site. Then this Sheshbazzar came and laid the foundations of the house of God that is in Jerusalem. And from that time until now, it has been in building and is not yet finished. Therefore, if it seems good to the king, let search be made in the royal archives there in Babylon to see whether a decree was issued by Cyrus the king for the rebuilding of this house of God in Jerusalem. And let the king send us his pleasure in this matter. All right, so, you know, here they are saying, hey, look, this was really catching our attention here. We were feeling some concerns, wanted to make sure that they really do have permission to do this. Please check out the archives. Do you guys have a copy of this, right? But it's so interesting. You know, this is all, you know, the letter that's going to the king's court there. I mean, the emperor's court, right? Mm-hmm. And what's interesting is that, you know, the words of the Judean elders have made it into this report. And they have not only stated just like, you know, the kind of the facts of, yeah, we got permission from Cyrus in the first year, but a confession of faith has also been made into this report, yes. That they actually say, hey, you know what? It's not just, you know, yeah, we got permission, but what do they say? It says, our fathers angered the God of heaven, and he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. I mean, this is like when our Lord Jesus talks to Pilate and he says, you would have no power over me unless it had been given to you from above. I mean, here they are saying, yeah, our God is the God, like you were saying before, is not a local God who just is over this province. He's over all things. And the only reason Nebuchadnezzar could take us into captivity was because our God allowed it. They confess their faith even before like these inspectors and these people who are skeptical, these people who have power over them. And that's remarkable.
Yes, I think that the word of the Lord through Haggai and Zechariah definitely impacted them to create good confession of faith. And they were honest about their history. They acknowledge now it was their sin that caused the captivity, which is a great step forward for them as well.
Right. Well, and that's the thing. I mean, you know, they could have just said like, well, of course they didn't use this number reckoning, but they could say, you know, there was some drama over whether tribute would be paid. And then, you know, in 578, Nebuchadnezzar came and finally destroyed the city because he was tired of that. And then, you know, in 538, we, you know, finally got the decree to come back home. They could have just kind of laid it out like that, but they gave their particularly faithful perspective, the perspective of it was because of our sin, you know, and it was because of God's justice. And it's because God is the one who uses kings, you know, like this is the whole message of Daniel, right? He's the one who raises and causes kings to fall. He's the one who gives the kingdoms of men to whom he pleases. They go and they give their faith perspective and not just, you know, kind of the perspective of the people who are listening. And so maybe, you know, these inspectors here, you know, Tattenai and Shethar Bozanai, they're listening and they're like, okay, whatever, you know, like we know it's not because of that. It's not because of, you know, their God doing this. It's because of our gods, that our gods are stronger and we beat them.
Right.
But they're not backing down, and they're not afraid to say, this is what we believe.
Absolutely clear. Yes, that is true. So it's a good confession of faith, and they allowed this to be sent to the king. They didn't edit it or try to say they say or whatever. They allowed the word to stand as it was given to them.
Right. I mean, which is amazing, right? Because,
yeah.
I mean, now you've got this, you know, there's a confession of faith that's, you know, I mean, going before the emperor, you know, and this is, I mean, and this is exactly what our Lord Jesus said would happen. I mean, he talking to the disciples, you know, you're going to go before kings, right?
Yeah.
And that's something that they did. It's something that, you know, I mean, it's something that we did in the Reformation, that, you know, a confession of faith went out before kings. It's something that even happens today, that, you know, we're put in these situations where they say, hey, what are you doing? Do you have permission to do this? Is this legal? You know, like, we're not so sure about what you're doing. And rather than shrinking back in fear and, you know, being scared that we're going to, you know, they're going to tell us no, maybe they will tell us no. But you know what? Before they do, it's an opportunity to confess the true faith and the true God.
Right. And with the Babylonian records, they would have had the instances where God proved to Nebuchadnezzar especially that he is Lord over all as well. So the historical records were the friends here of the Jewish people rebuilding the temple.
Well, that's true. I mean, and that really is something, you know. And you know, it's difficult in this our contemporary setting, because history is always on the side of the true God, because he's the God of history. He's the one who's directing everything. He's the one who has time and time again demonstrated that he is, as it says here, the God of heaven and earth. In other words, the God of everything. Though people don't always admit that. In fact, people rather frequently say something different. And you know, and that's something that I know in our own contemporary context is something that's a real point of contention, that, you know, Christians say, hey, you know what, if you go back, look at history, right? History will show you, you know, the truth of what we're saying here, the truth and the reality of our God. But you know, very frequently we run into a pushback that says, no, that's not actually what it says. And here, look, we have this version of history. And this is, if you look at it carefully, really, you guys are just, you know, that's religious propaganda. So it's something that is not met unchallenged.
Yes, that is true. But here it goes through. So it's a wonderful confession that reaches the king's ears.
Right, right. And so, you know, so the confession of faith, it stands. They stand up for that. And but also another thing to make of this, you know, they are explaining themselves, right? They are giving an answer. They are complying, right? The inspectors have come through, and they are showing like respect, and they are answering their questions. Right. They're not saying, you know, this is what I wanted to bring up. You mentioned Daniel and his friends earlier, right? You know, when you had the story of the fiery furnace, Daniel's friends, right? And then King Nebuchadnezzar said, hey, now, what's going on? Why are you not bowing down to the statue I've set up? You know, why aren't you, you know, dancing to the music? And like we had that amazing chapter that was full of just all of that satire, you know, like every single official that I have a name for is here bowing down, and every single instrument I could find in the empire is playing, like, you have to bow down now.
Right.
And what do they say? You know, they're like, oh, king, we have no need to answer you, you know, in this matter, you know, just no. We have our God, and we don't have to explain ourselves, that you can do what you will, but we're done. I mean, it was very assertive, and on a certain level, it was defiant. And we talked about how it really was submissive as well. But you know, they say, "Hey, we don't need to give an answer." But is that what they say here? No, they give an answer. So it's a different kind of response in this situation.
Yes, that's good. That's a good observation. Still confident, but yet it's a different response.
Right. And so one of the things that, you know, is for us then, I think, is to understand, you know, when is one response appropriate and when is the other? It is not okay to just every single time the government, you know, comes in and starts asking questions, just to be, you know, defiant and say, hey, no, we don't need to give you any answer. There are times when, yes, we just need to comply. You know, we can't just throw up our arms and say we're being persecuted. You know, no, sometimes you just need to follow the rules, and sometimes the rules are going to be a burden, but like, you know, they're there and you follow them. So, you know, what's the difference between these two different situations? And, you know, so why is it that in this case they are, you know, being very cooperative, even if they are being a bit bold, right? And how does that kind of speak to us in terms of knowing, you know, just what is that balance between sticking to our convictions, even when it means disobedience, but then in a situation like this, obeying and being compliant and following the procedures?
Well, that's a great question. I think we really have to be astute and aware of what is actually being asked of us in any given situation.
Right.
And then pray that the Lord would give us his spirit to speak the words that need to be said in that situation confidently and boldly, because the same Lord of heaven and earth that was with the people in Jerusalem, He is with us today through His Son, Christ Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we can be confident that, you know, this God will carry us through. Look what He's done in the past. He will be with us in the present and carry us through to His future.
Right. Absolutely. So we definitely go forward in boldness, 100%. The question is, do we boldly, you know, stand on conviction and say, you know, no, we're not cooperating, or we boldly say, well, you know what, we're going to confess our faith to you, right? But we're not going to, you know, disobey. Like you were saying, the question is, what is being asked, right? And so what is being asked is different in this situation compared to Daniel, I mean, rather significantly. And there's really only certain instances where what they're asking is just out of bounds.
Right. Yes, this is true. And so I think good listening is always part of good confession as well.
Right. So what are the criteria then for when it would be okay for us to say, oh, King, we have no need to answer you?
Well, I think you can go to Acts 5:29. We must obey God rather than men, for the New Testament verse that kind of becomes a catch-all. And I think when we have an opportunity, when we are clearly doing what God requires of us, let's say according to the first commandments, we can say, you know, yes, you are the person that God has appointed to be president of this country or whatever office they hold, but we serve the Lord of heaven and earth, and we must serve Him above all things. And if it comes between a choice between your words and His words, well, then we're going to choose His words and suffer the consequences that are coming. And that takes a boldness that I think, you know, will any of us have that strength? In our flesh, probably not, but in the spirit, maybe all confess boldly.
I appreciate you bringing that up. You mentioned this, accept the consequences. I think that's the key thing that gets lost sometimes in a lot of these sorts of topics that kind of veer into the religious liberty theme of things, that, you know, I guess people get, you know, really, really pumped up, and it kind of feels like we're going to have some kind of, like, you know, oh, no matter what, we're not going to, you know, back down, and they're going to have to come and take it from us, kind of thing. There's really no permission here to start a civil war, though.
Right.
Not really any license for that. The boldness, right? And I think that's the word to keep going back to appropriately. The boldness would be to disobey, and then, as you said, to accept the consequences. I mean, you mentioned Acts, right? I mean, what happened with the disciples? They said, don't preach in the name of Jesus. And they said, well, we have to obey God, so we're going to keep preaching in the name of Jesus.
Yes.
And so they do. And then what? They say, hey, you know what? You are illegitimate, you know, usurpers, and we're going to, you know, throw you down, and we're going to get you out of office. No, they don't do anything like that. They show up when they're summoned, and they accept their punishment, and then they thank God for the punishment. I mean, so that's the difference. Accepting, submitting to their authority, not by obeying them, but by accepting the punishment. And so if we have a real spirit of boldness and humility, we will accept the punishment of our civil disobedience.
You know, I think the three men in the fiery furnace gave that kind of response. They said, you know, our God could save us, but if He doesn't, He'll take us, you know, we'll die, but we're not going to back down. And that's
right.
So it's there, I think, both the Old and New Testament.
You know, that's a good point. They didn't say, like, you know, fellow Judeans, to arms, you know, and, like, you know, like, we're going to, like, you know, break out of here, right? And we're going to throw you down right now. It said, you know, hey, you know, if God wants to save us, then He'll save us. But, you know, go ahead, throw us in. I mean, it's that kind of boldness of accepting the punishment. And so, you know, you see that very consistently. And I think they had the same spirit here. You know, here they are, like we said, it's a genuine legal question. You know, whose decree stands? Is it Cyrus, you know, who said, hey, go do this? Is it Artaxerxes who said, hey, you know, you can't do this until I change my mind, until I give some kind of update? Because now it's all under King Darius. So, like, what's the status? And so it's a genuine legal question, and they don't know how it's going to get sorted out. It might come out that Darius says, you know what, guys? Artaxerxes had said stop. He did not give you permission to start back up again. You guys are in the wrong, and, you know, we're going to deport you all over again. I mean, that could have been what happened, right?
Yes, correct.
But here they are. They're boldly confessing this, and they're bold because if that's what happens, they're ready to accept the consequences.
Yes.
And of course, you know, all of that points to, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the biggest example of this, who, you know, we already mentioned him before Pilate. You know, he went and he did what God had told him. He had to obey God rather than man. But when it came down to it, he was not going to start a civil war. He told Peter to put his sword away. He was not going to be that kind of king. And he accepted the punishment that was assigned to him, even when it was totally unjust, right?
Yes. Yes. He kept quiet, you know, as silent as a lamb. He did not open his mouth before them. So, yeah, that willingness to follow in his steps, to accept his will in our given situation, that requires, you know, great God-given faith and confidence that he does provide for his people when they need it.
Right, right. And it's because he did keep silent and he did accept not just the punishment that was unduly assigned to him, you know, because they called him what? They called him an insurrectionist, right? They said, yeah. Oh, he's starting a rebellion. He king of the Jews. He's trying to get some kind of movement behind him. None of that was true in the way that they were saying. And so he allowed himself to suffer unjustly. But because he did, and because he allowed himself to suffer not just in that way, but on behalf of the sins of the world, God has made him king. He is the king of heaven and earth. I mean, that's what our Lord says at the end of Matthew, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And it's because Jesus has that authority that we can be bold. And when there is a legal question and we don't know what's going to happen and we don't know what the Supreme Court's going to say and we don't know what the outcome of all this is going to be, it doesn't matter. We can go forward boldly. Because no matter what happens, whether they throw us in the fire or not, or whether God decides to save us from that or not, we know that everything is in his hands, and that that faith in Jesus Christ is what directs our footsteps forward. So thank you, brother, for coming on today, looking at Ezra 5 with us, seeing how really just it's a very, like you said, it's a pattern that you see before Christ and in Christ and for us in our lives as well now. Just going throughout the people of the history of the people of God. So thank you for joining us, and just blessings for you and your work and the work of all the people and brothers and sisters in the South Illinois district.
Thank you very much.
Everybody, that was Pastor Tim Schar, pastor and district president of the South Illinois district of the LCMS. We thank you for tuning in. We thank LCMS Office of National Mission, our producers, as well as our underwriters at the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Check them out at lhfmissions.org. Also, check out that website I was telling you about, defendinglifeconference.org. Till next time, everybody, peace.
You've been listening to Thy Strong Word, produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at kfuo.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.